and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you, just as you have given it to me. Take it back. That's what he was impliedly saying. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow, what a wonderful and interesting parable. Now, if you were coming in before, while I was reading the scripture, even if you are walking down by the passage and you have been a Christian for a while, this parable is not strange to us. It's pretty familiar. So we would not dwell so much as to the content of the verses. The first question I want us to ask is, we already know that the master knew the abilities of his servants. He knew what they were capable of. And what talents represent, because let's even pick it up from there. What does this talent represent? In our time and day, because of English, you know, English is the language in which the Bible is most translated. And because it's the most popular language in the world, sometimes we really do not get the right translation of what a particular word means as it was used in biblical terms, especially at the time when it was written. So in Hebrew, and as we have seen in this verse today, what that talent was not a gift like, "Oh, my talent is singing, my talent is dancing," like we say now. They say, "What's your talent?" They say, "Oh, I like acting." No, that's not the talent that the man gave to his servants. The talent he gave to them was actually financial value, was of financial value. So it's like, let's assume someone as rich as Bill Gates, for example, now decides that, "Oh, I have these three people that are working with me, take 30% of my shareholding. Take. You take 40% of my shareholding. Take." That is what he actually gave them. He gave them something that has monetary value. And the reason for that is this. At that time, servant and master relationship was very pronounced. So it's not a time, it's not the kind of time we are living now where everybody is practically, there's no master servant, no slave, no servant. Everybody is free. So the wages of a servant was measured monetarily. So if you want to, if somebody is working for you, so you heard there are so many parables of Jesus talking about laborers in the field, someone who is laboring and being paid. So all those people, the payment was measured with money, right? Just the same way we are working now, but we are not servants. We have free will to choose how we work or what kind of job we do. That time, the way you measure a person was the quantity of money that he had. And he gave each of them a talent. In biblical history, that talent was equal to about 60 denarii, which is about a whole year's wage. So a servant that was given 5 denarii it's like he has earned. No, it's a, so that for one talent was like 20 years' wage. And a servant that was given 5 talents is like he has earned 100 years' work. So they gave you your salary for 100 years. And so your master is that rich and gave you half his property. Your salary's worth for 100 years. He gave to one his salary's worth for 40 years, because he gave that one 2. And then he gave to one his salary's worth for 20 years. Now imagine how long the time that passed and somebody kept 20 years of his salary hidden inside the ground waiting for the master to come back so that he can tell the master that to his face that, oh, you're a wicked man. How could you have given me this money and expected me to go and trade with it so you can reap from it? That's what. So it kind of gives us a context of what each of them did and the implication it had for the master and why his reaction was that way. Because if we don't understand the context, we'll be like, oh, it's just one talent. Why did the master even take that one talent and then at the end of the day give it to the one that had 10 already? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Are we following? Excuse me. Okay. So, the first question we are going to ask today, and this is going to be as interactive as possible as time would permit, is, because now we know what the talent represents. We have an idea what that talent kind of represents as at the time when Jesus was making that reference. What then does each of those servants, why did the master give them different talents, knowing fully well that he had an understanding of their ability? So for the one that had, for one he gave 5. Let's look at that verse 15 again. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. And then at the end, you see there's a semicolon there. It said, each according to every man according to his ability. Praise God. To every man according to his ability. So let's break this down now to our own time, the time that we live now. This parable depicts the relationship between a master and his servants. Technically the people who are working for that master. So now, if we know that this parable depicts that relationship, it therefore means that it depicts the relationship that exists between us and Christ. Right? Are we together on that point? If that is the case, then what represents this talent for us now? Because, like we have clarified, it doesn't necessarily only mean your gifts. What else represents talent for us in the time that we live now? Bearing in mind, what is the quality of a talent in this parlance? Is something that only the master could have given them. No other person could have given them what he gave them. So what else represents, let's just think about it for a minute, what else represents talent in this time that we are? What only God, only Christ could have given us? And he would have given us based on his understanding of our various abilities. Just think about it for a moment. What does that actually represent Is it the money that you have? Is it the health that you have? Is it the wisdom? Because some people display some exceptional level of wisdom. Oh, some will say, oh, they attribute it to heredity. Some will say, no. It's training when the child was small. It's the way they train a person. That's how the person will be smart when he grows up. So you have to do mental exercise. What exactly does those talents represent? I would appreciate one or two comments if we are actually thinking that. No. But seriously, it got me thinking as well. So that's why I'm telling you what my thought was. That's why I'm mentioning it. So what else do you think that talent could have represented? It's not just, the skill that I can sing or I can dance or I can. That's part of it. But there's more. There's more to talent than just being able to talk. Praise God. Mommy Wosu and Mommy Pastor. So we'll just take two comments quickly. Please let me give them the mic.
I just want to try. I may be wrong, but I'm thinking. Ephesians chapter 4. From verse 11 to 13. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. The reason why I'm thinking in this direction is because of what the Bible says in verse 12. In verse 12, the Bible says, the reason why he gave them like that is one, for the perfecting of the saints. Two, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry involves a lot. Money, talent, everything. And then, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith to help, to build, to bring us to a certain level and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm looking at it.
Mm-hmm. Like, you're on track, Mom. You're on track. Yeah. Mom, Pastor, quickly.
Another thing I'm trusting that is what given to them that we could relate as talent is the time. The time, because you said that the money he gave belonged to the king. Our time is not our own. The time that we have breathing now, God has given to us. And the Bible says that he that wins soul is wise. So what we use our time to do, because actually when you look at what you also demonstrated, that our daily life, what we're actually paid for is the time we spend at work. We are not. We are paid for the amount of hours we spend at work. So if those are amount of hours, if we go out and use it as the scripture said, we should go to the world. You know, that is, God has given us that time, but exactly what are we investing it on? God will help us. That's just how I see time.
Praise God. Those two, one more, say something. Okay.
According to your explanation, you said that he gave them, and the Bible so says, the Bible is not your word, says he gave them according to their abilities. He knew their abilities. He knew that if he gives that five talents to the one that he gave one, I'm sure he knew he was just going to bury that thing and just go and sleep.
He would still have done the same
thing.
So yeah.
He didn't even bother to give him because he knew he would not make anything out of it. As we are different, we have different abilities, and so God knows us because he created us. Pastor Mo is a pastor. I am not a pastor. The way Pastor Mo will, you tell Pastor Mo something, he's like, it is not, you know. The way you put it, you say, this man, are you even hearing what you're telling me? You know, he's not going to say, ah, go and kill, go and die, go to need that. He's not going to do that. But for an evangelist, he will react differently. You know, evangelists are like loud people. If someone wants to pray here, he will pray, you know, he's a pastor, everything gentle with calculation, you know. But if evangelists come here, he cannot stay in one place. It's going, you know. That's him. Like, he's an evangelist. That's a different person. And so as God is making one an evangelist, making one a teacher, making one a preacher, he knows who is who. He knows our frame. But the bad thing is that some of us, we know who we are. And by the grace of God, maybe we know what God has given to us and is asking us to use it for the edification of the church, for building, for the ministry, and all of that. But we are still sitting down. We don't want to use it. We are still collecting. We have not started using the one we have been given. We are just waiting for what may not come until we go out and use what we have been given. Praise
the
Lord.
Thank you, Mommy. Yeah. So, these contributions have been wonderful and spot on. And it drives home the point that I'm trying to make next. And that is, there were three major things. Because, you know, Jesus tells a parable, he tries to make it look like it's twisted. But inside the parable, you'll be seeing the clues that sort of unravels those twisted words. There are three major things, and there could be others that those talents could have represented because they were financial in nature. One is what my pastor has mentioned, is time. Because beyond the money he gave them a long time. When Jesus is going to come, nobody knows. But based on the talents he has given each person, he gives that person a long time. So everybody has their own long time. The long time is relative because nobody knows when Jesus is going to come. But nobody also knows when his own Jesus will come. So he gives each person a long time. Time was one major talent, was one major resource that the master gave them. He gave them time. So there will be no excuse to say, oh, I didn't have enough time. I would have done more, but there was no time. There was time. The master went for a long time and then came back and met them and then asked for reports. Praise God. The second one is money. He gave them enough money, more than enough. So there was no excuse. We already understood how valuable each talent represented at the time when Jesus was telling the story. So we know what that meant. Imagine if Jeff Bezos gives you 50% or let me even say 10% of his wife got what percentage of his income and became the richest woman in the world. So imagine him giving you just 1% or 10% of his wealth and then giving you so much time. And you know, if you are very familiar with investment, you would know that when you have money, it is easier to increase money that is plenty than to increase money that is small. It's much easier. That's why the rich find it easy to get richer. But the poor find it easy to break into riches because it's very difficult to increase small money. It's much easier to increase big money. So the one that even had one talent, he didn't have an excuse. He had 20 years salary in one day. Imagine if you had 20 years of your salary today. Just think about it, or whatever it is you were earning, if you are not working at the moment, what would you do with it? Would you just go on a vacation? Let me go and chill in Bahamas or Mauritius. My pastor, you keep saying this Bora Bora. What will you do with it? Praise God. The last thing he gave them was work. They were not idle. They were not people that, they were not random people. They were servants who were working with the master before he even gave them the money. So he knew they were working. He has seen them work. He knows their ability. And based on that, their ability, he gave them something. That, okay, you take this, you take this. He didn't say, well, the Bible doesn't account that he said, go and trade with it. Or go and do anything with it. But he had an expectation that you are workers. So you shouldn't, because I have traveled now, you now say, I'm on holiday. Because that's typically, technically what happened with that last servant. As the fact, the master has gone, Baba went to go and bury the money somewhere. I went to go and be chilling, waiting for the master to come back. Or maybe thinking the master was never going to come back anyway. The virtue of work is one of the things that the master expected from them, because that is what they were doing while he was there. There's a part of scripture that talks about what you do when I am there, and even how much blessed it is for you when I am not even there. Praise the Lord. So those three things come together, plus every other thing that we have said, at least this is what I have in my notes, are what the master gave to them, and based on that, expected. You see that in verse 17? What verse is it? Where he asked them, where he told the last servant, he said, that's verse 26. Well then, you should have put my money. So the master had an expectation. You had time. You had money. You are a worker. He had an expectation. He did not tell them what the expectation was. But he already had an expectation, because if A is equals, if A plus B plus C, what else should happen? It should become D. He didn't need to tell them again. And they told that guy, he said, well then, you should have put my money in the deposit bank, that at the very least, I would have gotten interest. Because you know, when I was here, that is what we have been doing together. We have been multiplying the money. How come when I now went away, you now decided not to do anything with it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the next question I'm going to ask is, so we know all of this. All these things we have been talking about so far is not new. We've been hearing these things before. And the amazing thing about Jesus and the Holy Spirit is that each time we hear something like this, the Holy Spirit will come to your mind and will prick your mind and remind you of those talents that you have that you are not using. He will remind you that time is going. He will come. Honestly, I don't know about you, but that's how it works for me. He comes, he will remind you again. So if he keeps doing that, why do people find it difficult to then take a step? That's the next question. Because the master gave it to them, and he had an expectation of them. He didn't tell them what the expectation was, but he expected that they'll be able to figure it out based on their ability and what he knows about them before. So why do people then find it difficult? Why do we as Christians now, in this time and age, why do we find it difficult to then multiply what we have? Whether it be money, whether it be gifts, whether it be our time. Why do we find it difficult to multiply what we have? Anybody? Adaya.
The fear of failure, because he was afraid. That was why he went.
Did you spy my notes?
So the fear of failure was something, because if he had failed, he could have, the money could have been zero from one. So if he had put the money in the wrong place. So a lot of us, sometimes it's difficult. You don't want to even lose the one you have. So that's why.
And Pastor?
From, I'm looking at it that it was over familiarity that killed the one that did not. So he was too familiar with his master. And if I'm sure, who would know that if you don't do something, you know somebody, and you know that if you don't do it, it's to kill. You know that person, the next thing he's going to do for you is that you know the judgment is going to pass, and you still open your eyes and go and do what he would. Of course, to me, I think the servant that did not sow was just because he was too familiar with his master, and he did not. Because how would you come and tell me that because I like to sow? How dare you talk to your master like that? So you, to me, I think it's just over familiarity. Praise the Lord.
So I think in line with what my pastor said, I would also say that he's a rebellious and a haughty fellow. So that's how I would say.
Okay, sir. So also the excuses, you know, sometimes you just, like the poor people always say, always criticize the rich. They
let's not
enough.
Forget the question. No. The question is, why do we find it difficult? Not why did the servants find it difficult. We, that we are living now, why do we find it difficult? Look, where Brad Dyer, please consider.
So, yes, also,
I just wanted to remind us what the question was.
There's always this excuse that maybe God has not done enough for us. If he gives us the 5 talents, too, we will have done more. But why will he give me one? He blessed this one with so much, then he blessed me with little. So why do I want to find the courage to do more? Praise the Lord.
Pastor, the chance. Yeah, let's start. I'll take everybody's comment as much as I can.
My thing is, sometimes there's a difference between having something and actually being ready to use it. I feel as human being, well, at least in general, even as believers, you know, God may even reveal to us what our talents are, what it is that we're supposed to do, but we're just not ready to take that step. Either be distractions of the world, either be just fear of taking a leap, but you're not ready. So no matter what it is that is in your hand, until you get the conviction of the Holy Spirit to actually take a step, and you're actually physically ready to take the step, you kind of hold on to it.
You are putting it on the Holy Spirit now, that the Holy Spirit has not convicted you. No. I need to understand the comment. So who is responsible? Is it us? Because I tell you, like I said earlier, the Holy Spirit actually comes and he will remind you again. He does remind me. So if he's reminding you, the thing about action is it just requires one step. But most of the time, don't let me answer the question before we get answered.
In my own opinion, I think sometimes we feel like we don't have enough to launch. So sometimes, like, I have this little stuff, like, is it enough for me to do what I want to do? Rather than just start with what we have at hand and go from there. So fear of saying I don't have enough to do what I have to do.
Okay. I
just want to rephrase my over familiarity. Again, the reason why we don't do what we need to do is because we are too familiar with God. We say, oh, God is not God of Israelite. Then he strikes down. This God that we serve is a merciful God. So we tend to use that and not do what we're expected to do, because we are not seeing God, who is the judgmental God, then that when you do something, you strike down, you get your judgment. So people are like, ah, God is a merciful God. Let me wait. And let me. God is merciful. He's not that bitter. Let me just do my own. Let me run my runs and I'll come back to God. God help us in Jesus.
Why? I think one of the problems is complacency. We are just, you know, we feel that You remember the video that we watched on Sunday, talking about Old Testament when God strike and kill, but now you all will account for what we do. So I think because there is nobody checking us, sometimes we mention that you have to take the step. Many people don't want to take the step. It's either one step in and one step out. And until when you check yourself, even Holy Spirit will not use someone who is not ready to be used. You know that? If God gives you something, deposits something in you, and you don't activate it, it will not be activated. And that's why you see that many men of God, after they had worked, you know, so hard and got to a stage, they relax. And then nothing is going on again. They will say, I did this, I did that. But look at our Father in the Lord. Look at, I'm going to mention a few of them, at least four that I know. Look at Kumuyi. Look at Oyedepo. Look at MFM Olukoya. These guys, they were striving hard to make sure. You talked about work. That's where the work comes in. If you don't work, you cannot increase, you know, I mean, the productivity will be reduced, or it will be, you know, phased out. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you very much, everyone, for the... Okay. Mommy. I want to win my prize.
My question is this.
Okay.
You're talking in what your context is based on, you know, gifts, talents that have monetary value, isn't it? You know, that's your context. You're based on talents that have monetary value. No?
Not totally. Yes. The reason why I said I want to emphasize monetary value is because I don't want us to get too carried away with the fact that, oh, my talent is just, if I can beat the drum in the church, that's all. You know, I don't want us to limit ourselves to the fact that I can sing and that's my talent. So once I'm singing for God, I have done enough. No. Everything that God has deposited in us, which includes financial resources. Because at the end of the day, everything that we have somehow can be quantified financially, especially in the time that we live. So if you're a singer, for example, right, and you are very good at singing, you can become rich from singing. Now, are you singing to glorify God like some gospel artists are and are still rich and are using their riches to increase the kingdom of God? That's a question that somebody needs to answer. Or are you just singing in your bathroom and you keep your talent to yourself and you are not using it for anything? But the point I was trying to make about which centers around the context is we shouldn't limit our talent just to some activity that we can do and say because we can do that activity, that is all, that's where, and we are doing that activity for God, that's where it ends.
Okay, let me ask my question now. What do we say about men of God that they are really anointed? They have the gift. They have the word. They have the Holy Ghost. I mean, I've seen a man of God. I met him when my first daughter was 1 year. He was converted from Islam to Christian. You know those kind of people that they burn. This man is burning like fire. If you want to sing, he sings beautiful voice like that of a woman. He's a deliverance minister. He has the word. He's everything. And he's very zealous. I've seen him work so hard. He's impacting the life of men and women, including me. But he's not growing. The church is not growing like it should grow. In fact, one day I had to say, because he was my friend. He just passed on. He just passed on yesterday. people were very close. I was like one that was jealous. I said, Yusuf, are you sure that God called you? It was Ilo Potiphar that, you know, groomed him. So I was like, are you sure God called you? Since I have known you, you have been working hard. The kind of anointing you have, some people that are making noise on the telly, they don't even have. Why are you still struggling? You're looking for transport money to go from here to here. What's going on? And he was just like, he said, carry your own go, you know. But it bothered me because I know him, have seen what God is using him to do in the life of people. He was staying in Okoko throughout, from Afromedia to Okoko there. So what I was saying, you try and come out a little bit, but you couldn't make it. So what happened? It can't be among the group of people that was given one talent now. So what happened? What is happening?
I have two options. It's either we park the bus and put the question to the end of this Bible study, or we answer the question and we might not end this teaching, because the question is actually a lot deeper than what we think. So we have two options. No. I forfeited the price. Are we all ready to go home by 9? I'll finish my Bible study at 9 today. Mom, Pastor, we'll come to it. Don't worry. Just hold the thought. We'll come to it. Don't worry about the price. That's not the reason, actually. I just want us to get done, and then we can then take questions. Mommy, also, don't worry. We'll take the question, honestly. Yeah. So, the question I was asking is this earlier, and which I want to give at least the answer that I have here, and then we can then take that question. Why do people find it difficult to use their talent? Why? And people have given wonderful answers, different answers. Oh, because people are over familiar with God, people are complacent. But in my secular work, there's something we call Ishikawa diagram. We ask why, until you can get to the last reason. Because that's the only way you can address the root cause of something. If something is happening and you say, sometimes you're addressing the symptom of something, you're not even addressing the ailment. Why do people find it difficult to use their talent? No. Because we already established that the Holy Spirit will remind you. You know, that's why we said, these people, you know, if you're people of the world, that they are not even children of God, it's understandable. We are talking about people that were with the master. They were workers with the master. These are not irrelevant people. And pardon my choice of words. We are not talking about non-believers. We are talking about believers who were with the master, who were giving talents. So these people were actually in the house. In this time and age now, we are talking about people that are in the household of faith who are actually workers. And they knew that they had this talent, but they refused to use it. Because the guy said it there. He said it. He said, I was afraid. I was afraid. He said it. I was afraid and went out and hid your talent. I was scared. Hold on, sir. Hold your question. I was scared. I was afraid that if I do this, what if it doesn't pay off? What if I get disgraced? What if there were so many what ifs? And this is a very common characteristic of Christians in this day. We are the least risk takers. We don't want to take risk, but we want to return. We want blessing. You know? We are the hardest prayer warriors. We can pray, but we don't want to give something a chance. When Jesus went to Peter, when Peter was at that, when he was fishing, when he was done using his boat for preaching, he asked him, what is in your hand? He said, net. cast it into the water. We've been toiling all day. We toiled all night. We did not catch anything. Because he knew, he was telling Jesus that the time when fish used to be easy to catch is in the night. And we toiled during that time of the day. We did not catch anything. He said, throw the net. God is talking to many people. He says, do it. Hey, I've been trying. Sometimes it's not even that, you've tried one way. And he's saying to your heart, okay, just do this one. But people will come up with different reasons not to do it. Some people have not even tried before. They are people that, you see people that give advice. They are the ones that have not done anything, but they're expert at advising other people. I was afraid. Because he was not afraid, he now started thinking of different things to justify his fear. Because this man said, go, why did he even give me this thing? He now gave me this talent, finish. Burdened me with the talent so that I will make money for him. What rubbish! He's a wicked man. He's a very wicked man. Because if I make the money, he's the one that will profit it. So why should I even go through the stress? So he's now justifying his fear. But the primary reason why he held back, when he saw, because these servants, he called them, which shows that maybe they were near each other, maybe they had contact with each other, maybe they were seeing each other, we don't know. But he called them. He didn't say it was in secret. So he probably, yes or maybe not, could have been seeing the one that had 5 when he was investing. He could have been seeing the one that had 2 when that one was investing. But if, first, the man gave this one 5 and gave me 1. And he knows that I'm not the smartest kid on the block. What if I didn't invest this one and I lose it? How will I tell him that I don't have the one again? Let me put it in the safest place. Because in that time, in that period, during that period, there was no bank. There was bank rather, but people found it comfortable to go and dig and bury money. It was a thing. It wasn't like, who does that? So when you see people burying money in Nigeria now, don't be surprised. Their forefathers have done it before. People used to bury money and keep. It was a way of safeguarding your money. So he went and dug somewhere. And he didn't do it out of, I just want to spoil this money or something. No. He dug it there so that the money will be safe. Exactly the way you gave me, I will return your thing back to you. But this is why I did that. Because you are a wicked man. But deep down, he was afraid.
Brad,
please make it brief, because we have Mommy Wosu's questions to answer.
Okay. So, true, he was afraid. But again, when he approached the master, he confronted the master in a very, I call it, vile way. So now my question is, if truly he was afraid, why wouldn't he come humbly before the master and say, okay, master, I was afraid and I couldn't do this. But he was like, you are a wicked person. Like, I still don't understand. Pierce, maybe you might have had a second chance. So I really want to understand.
Let me explain. How many of us have been at the wrong, especially when we are the older person, and then we want to use Ogboju? You know what they call bold face? You know how they used to pray that prayer in Nigeria, that where others are spending money, let me not spend bold face. It's called bold face. It's bold face he wanted to do. Like, he wanted to bullshit the master and see whether it will work. Unfortunately for him, the master is smarter than him. The master knows his ability before he gave him. Self-doubt is the greatest killer of destiny. Because what you don't try, you can never know whether it was going to work or not. But that's what the devil actually, that's what he attacks first. your confidence in your ability. That's what the devil attacks. The devil does not attack your wealth or who you are. Look at Job. As long as his confidence in what God could do for him was still there, he got restored. No matter what, all the wealth, all the children, everything that he lost, it's your who you are that the devil attacks first. Because he knows that once you stop believing in the ability that God has put into you, he can achieve anything. Praise God. Okay, 1 second. Because we need to answer that question now.
Yeah, I just want to buttress what Brother Digi said. Here, he said that he was afraid. But the master knows in and out of this person. It's just an excuse. I was afraid. If you were indeed afraid, the master would have, you know, sensed it. But he knew that it was, you know, one way or the other, he was just giving excuse. And it happens in the house of household of faith now. We give a lot of excuse. Oh, the reason why I did not do this is because of this. So I believe that looking at that, it was an excuse that the person was given.
So, now, mommy gave a question, and it's pretty familiar to us because we've seen some of these experiences as well. Where a firebrand Christian pastor, anointed, and of course, you cannot know how a person's anointing or the level of the anointing. What you see is the works of, that the person does through the anointing. So you see those evidence of the anointing, and then you wonder, why is that person's talent not blossoming? Right? Mommy, that's the question, right? Why is that talent that the man has, why is it not blossoming? Somebody who you see the evidence of the anointing in his life, you see all the manifestations, you see everything, and then he's not blossoming. Because the only way you would blossom is if, I wish above all things that mayest prosper and be in hell just as thy soul prospereth. So the prosperity should be evident. Not everybody will be stinkingly rich, but at least you should. Because you are working, and the Bible says, he that does not work must not eat. So he that work must eat. So that by inclination, it means that if you are working, then there must be some sort of reward for that work. There must be some sort of profit. So why is that not happening? Well, let me throw you the question to the house. I'll give my 2 cents about it, but I also would ask that we give some contribution, one or two contributions from the audience before I'll give mine as well. Pastor, you want to say something? You have your own contribution and question. Okay, if you don't have, because of time, if you don't have any contribution, I'll give my own opinion about it. And this is it. One is that the calling of God on a person is without repentance. So God calls somebody, and that calling could be manifested in different ways. The clarity of the calling is the responsibility of the hearer, not the responsibility of the speaker. Let me explain. So, mommy, are you with us? Okay. So, God calls someone, and he knows that God called him. Okay, let me give you an hypothetical example. A person is a Sunday school teacher in church, and it is evident that he has the gift of teaching. And so, after a while, he goes into the ministry. Now, who is only an individual that knows whether he got an instruction from God to go into full-time ministry alone. Because it's not everybody that will be a GO. Some people are meant to be working under other people, the way Timothy worked with Paul, right? So, not everybody is meant to be a GO. What we do in our flesh, the decisions we take with our flesh, would not stop the calling of God on our life. So, if I decide today, for example, that I want to go and start up a church, if I have been called by God to do work of the ministry, it won't stop that calling. It won't suddenly stop me from being called. But if God asks me to go and start up a church, that's a question that I have to answer for myself. Because the manifestation of God through us, He has a part that each of us wants to play in His divine plan. If we go ahead to say we want to do it by ourselves, like that the Onibi always cites an example of a pastor who was working with another pastor when he was in Jos, I think, or in Plateau State. And that pastor, because he was very vibrant in that church, decided to leave, maybe based on what other people have been telling him, that, oh, you're very well, we enjoyed this, your message. This was a powerful message. He decided to leave and then go and set up his church. And two attempts at building a cathedral, based on the fact that he had all the rich people, a lot of them in the church collapsed two times. And then finally, he became remorseful and then went back to where he was. He shouldn't have left in the first place. Now, I don't know because this is only a part of the story that we are told. I don't know the details. But based on my own understanding and my own experience, of course, my experience is limited, but at least experience of other people that I have been close to, I believe that the responsibility of getting clarity on what God has called each individual to do is on the hearer and not on the speaker. So it's us that needs to go back to God and say, okay, yes, I know. Because, you know, there's this thing that happens in churches, especially in Nigeria. Brayele, I can see the calling of God upon your life. Anytime you minister, I can see the calling of God upon your life. Number one person tells you. Number two person tells you. Number three person tells you. You now start walking like a pastor. You start walking with a bit more swag because now you feel like the calling of God is upon my life. No, it's not as if the calling of God is not upon that person's life. And it's not as if he did not know before. But a bit of pride starts to set in. At that point, some people take decisions in the flesh. Sometimes because of something that happened. Because the devil knows. You know that the Bible is complete. It says that do not say that you are tempted of God. He said your desire is what is tempting you. That's what the devil uses to tempt you. I know the story of somebody who has the calling of God upon his life. And because he had a fight with a pastor in his church, he decided to leave and go and start up his own church. Now, will that church flourish or not? That's his own Calvary cross to carry. But was that the time for him to leave? Should he have left on the basis of that fight? I don't know if you get my point. The decision on what you do with the calling that God has called you is your responsibility. This is my own perspective to explaining this question. The decision is your own responsibility. So you cannot then say, but what people will be seeing from the outside, because the truth about it is that these people, even if they are suffering and they call on God for other people, God will hear. God will hear, because the thing is, He respects His word. So once the person is calling on God for other people, you'll be like, how can this person's prayer be answered on other people? But his own destiny is not being. So that's my own. I hope I've been able to give some insights as to what could have happened, which we don't know because we don't know the details of the story. So, at this point, I'm going to wrap up. I had a couple more things I wanted us to talk about. Okay, but Pastor, please, let's take your contribution quickly.
Contribution is,
no, no, I've given my wife, I've given up on the gifts, don't worry.
No, you can't get the gift again.
Mom, pastor.
My contribution has to do with the verse that you spoke about, that the man said, the king or the owner of the money said, after, if only you could put that money in the bank, would have yielded interest. It got me, I think, it got me thinking that, you see, most of the time, what God has given to us, we still need to ask God for wisdom of how to go about, how to invest and use it. Because the owner of the money did not tell them specifically how they need to. He didn't give them that you have to use this money this way. He just gave them the money, knowing fully well that they will have the wisdom, they will use it and it will use. But that man, I guess the last one, did not have the wisdom. So I think it's important for, I mean, one of the things I gained tonight is important for now, every step that we take in this walk with Christ, we need to ask God for the wisdom of know-how, how he wants us to use what he, because everything we have, the money, the time, the job, the wife, the husband, the children we have, is given to us by God. So how does God want us to use this for his glory? God will help us in Jesus.
Amen. And to wrap it all up as we go home today, it wasn't a mistake that that parable was the last parable Jesus told. And it was just towards the tail end, because that was Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus, the death of Jesus was just a couple of chapters, I think the next chapter after that. It wasn't a mistake, because Jesus was preparing his disciples. He was preparing them to use what he had. Now, Peter had had many encounters with Jesus before that time, where Jesus was grooming him to take up that leadership position. And then in Acts chapter 2, you see how Peter then changed all of a sudden based on some of those things that Jesus had been telling him after the Holy Ghost had come upon him. Peter, who typically would hold back or he would just speak out of turn when he was asked, are these people drunk? Said, no, they are not drunk. These are the disciples of Jesus Christ whom you people crucified. And then he preached. And then 5,000 people, was it 5,000 or 3,000 people, gave their lives to Christ on that day alone. So taking risk was something that Jesus was preparing the disciples for. Because he knew, there are so many parables of Jesus that talks about sowing and reaping. Because results do not come if you don't take a step. Yes, we are praying and we are expecting testimonies. But you will see that everybody that gets something from Jesus took a risk. The woman with the issue of blood could have been doubting and saying, yeah, but he had to lay hands on everybody. So if I don't get a chance for him to lay his hands on me, it's not going to happen. But she took a risk. If only I can touch him. A lot of people touched Jesus that day in the crowd, because there were so many people. So a lot of people would have rubbed their body on Jesus without even knowing. But if only I can touch him, and she touched him. The Lord will help us this night as we think over this word. Let's take our time to, I hope the next time I have Bible study, we'll have more time. But I'm happy it was as interactive as this. Praise God.
Shall we rise up on our feet? As we rise up, it's very